Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
The last words that people say oftentimes, they say a lot about who the person is, right? They say a lot about what's important to that person. And there's some pretty humorous last words out there, like those of the Enlightenment writer Voltaire. When he was on his deathbed, he was asked by a priest to reject the devil. And his response, his last words were, now, you know, this doesn't really seem like a good time to be making enemies. There's some famous last words that maybe you don't know about, like those of Bob Marley. When he was about to die, he said to his son Ziggy, he said, "Son, money cannot buy life." Don't ever forget that. It's probably hard-earned wisdom, right? From a wealthy musician. Well, Jesus had some last words for us as well. And he saved the best for last as he gathered around himself the people who had meant the most to him, who were closest to him. Those disciples who'd spent the last 3 years with him. He gathered them to himself and he shared his last words with them, his famous last words. If you'll open up to Acts chapter 1, I want us to read that passage. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right after the Gospel of John, just before Romans. And in Acts chapter 1, we hear this final command, right? The last thing Jesus wants us to know before he ascends to heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, 8, this is what Jesus says to those closest to him, to his disciples. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." All right, and these are Jesus' last words, right? His famous last words. This was his vision for all the disciples, that they would take this message, this gospel, this good news of salvation, of eternal life that comes to those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, died and resurrected for their sins, right? To save them from their sins. That's what he asked his disciples to do. He says, "Look, I want you to take this good news, take this gospel, and I want you to take it first in Jerusalem. I want you to start in Jerusalem, in this city made up of Jewish people primarily. And I want you to share this good news with them. I want you to be a witness of the things that you have heard and seen and experienced in the 3 years that you've been with me. And start in Jerusalem and get that message out." Okay, but don't stop. Don't stop in Jerusalem. I want you to keep going. I want you to move from Jerusalem out to Judea, the entire region where you find Jerusalem located. But you know what? Don't even stop when you get to the edges of Judea. I want you to keep going. He says, "I want you to go north then to the region of Samaria." Because you know what? They need this good news as well. And then once Samaria's been reached, I want you to keep going. I want you to go all the way to the ends of the earth. Right? So this is what Jesus told his disciples with his last words. He wanted them to take this good news and bring it to all nations and bring it to all people. And this message that he gives his disciples, this message he gives us, it's not new, right? It was a message that he had been giving them numerous times prior to his death, right? In fact, in Matthew 24:14, you see Jesus saying that the end won't come until this message, this good news, makes it to everybody. Not until the gospel penetrates every people group am I going to return again. Right, and look at those words in Matthew 24:14. "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Right, so you want to know when Jesus is going to come back? You want to know when the end's going to be here? It's when this gospel, when this good news of eternal life has made it to everybody. It's made it to every nation and tribe and language and people. In fact, when the Apostle John, when he has the opportunity to kind of peer into what's going to be happening on the other side of this life, once the end has come, what the Apostle John sees in Revelation is he sees this worship service, and he sees this sea of people from every tribe and people and language. And he sees them all together worshiping God. This is what he says about this vision that God gives him. It says there was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So you see, that's what Jesus is pointing towards when he tells his disciples, look, take this good news out, okay? I want you to take it out to the ends of the earth. He is looking forward to this worship service that God has been planning for thousands of years. And at this worship service, he's reserved seats for members of every people group, members of every nation. And so Jesus tells his disciples, look, here's your job, disciples, okay? I want you to go out and I want you to get the invitation out there. I want everybody invited to this worship service that my Father's been planning all along. Okay? I want them there for that. It's going to be the most racially and ethnically diverse event that has ever occurred. And that's what this is all building towards. So that's what you see happening in Acts. Right? As Jesus gives his disciples this last word, this final command. You see the disciples, they would be called apostles after he ascended. You see the apostles, and they take this word out. They take the gospel. They start in Jerusalem with the Jewish people there, right? And then they move to Judea and to Samaria, and then finally all the way to the ends of the earth, right? It's a story you see in Acts. Actually, it's not. That's not the story that you find as you open your Bibles to the book of Acts. You see, what you find when you open your Bibles and you start reading through Acts is not that the apostles diligently obeyed the Great Commission that Jesus had given them to take the gospel to all nations. Instead, what you find is the reluctance and the dragging of feet in bringing this good news to everybody. Right? And there's this sub-theme in the book of Acts that I want us to see today, and it's going to kind of take a mini-survey of Acts for us to see that. But it's an incredibly important message that God doesn't want us to miss, okay? As you open your Bibles and you start reading in Acts chapter 1, what you find in those first six chapters is that the apostles do an exceptional job of reaching the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish people there with the good news of eternal life. They do a great job of that. In Acts chapter 2, Peter goes Billy Graham on his audience at Pentecost, right? And he's preaching this great sermon. The Spirit's moving. 3,000 people. 3,000 Jewish folks primarily become believers at that moment. There are healings, there are miracles, and the Holy Spirit's using all these things to point to the truth of this message that the apostles are sharing. All right, the Holy Spirit's moving through the city. He's changing people's hearts. And by the end of Acts chapter 6, what you find is that Jerusalem, this first of the four mission fields that God gave the apostles, it's been reached. Right? The gospel has gone out to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 5, the critics, the enemies of the apostles, they say your teaching has filled Jerusalem. Luke says in Acts 6, he says that the number of disciples in Jerusalem was increasing rapidly. Right? They had reached that city. Great job. They're obeying Jesus. But then things just kind of stop. The gospel came to a halt at the edges of that city. And what you see as you get into Acts chapter 7 is that the apostles and their thousands of converts, they're not really moving out. They've gotten comfortable. And they're holed up in Jerusalem, in this city, and they're not going to Judea, they're not going to Samaria, they're not taking this gospel anywhere else. And it's almost like God grows impatient. And God wants to make sure that you know what, this message that's meant for all nations, he wants to make sure it doesn't become the exclusive property of one city and one people. And so he kind of hatches this plan. He devises this scheme and a remedy, a solution to this problem. And it's going to be quick and it's going to be painful. And what God does is he brings persecution. And he allows for the stoning of Stephen. Right, this man who has great faith in Jesus, he allows for that death, that martyrdom, to be the catalyst, the impetus that would push the disciples out of Jerusalem, that would get them out of there. Right, all the Christians, he starts to scatter them. And you see that in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Luke says, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So you see what God's doing, right? He is pushing the Christians out, and he's pushing them on to their next mission field, right? Judea, and then on to the next one, Samaria. He's pushing them out because they weren't leaving on their own. But you see something kind of interesting, something odd in this verse, don't you? I mean, what stands out to you? What seems kind of out of place in this verse? You can say it out loud. What is it? All except the apostles. If you look at a different translation, different version of the Bible, it comes a little clearer. There you go. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. The apostles didn't leave. I mean, you'd think a few of them would have realized that, you know, maybe God himself is trying to get us out of here. You know, you'd think a few of them would say, you know what, we need to be leading this charge as the Christians are all leaving Jerusalem and moving into Judea and Samaria. We need to be out in front of this thing. But it's not what happens. Right? The soldiers, they're all moving out, but the lieutenants, they're hanging out back at home. They're still back at camp. All except the apostles are moved out to Judea and Samaria. And, you know, I imagine that Jerusalem wasn't an entirely safe place to be. I'll bet it wasn't, right? There was persecution that had started against the church. But I don't know, maybe a little bit of persecution sounded better to them than the discomfort and perhaps even the danger that was involved in taking the gospel out. They didn't want to go to Samaria. I mean, Samaria was full of Samaritans, after all. You know, these half-breeds, right? Half-Jewish, half-Gentile. And Jews don't associate with Samaritans, don't you know? That's what John said in chapter 4. The Samaritans, they didn't even see Jerusalem as the only place that you could worship God. So maybe for the apostles, maybe just staying in Jerusalem was easier. Maybe that was better than being around those people. You know, Christian author John Stott, he has a term that he came up with that's pretty effective, I think, for this kind of mindset that we're seeing in the apostles. And he calls this rabbit hole Christianity. And Stott was a pastor on numerous university campuses, on churches that met on these campuses. And he saw this phenomenon take place on these campuses. And he called these kinds of students rabbit hole Christians. And what he said was that these kinds of Christians, you know, they would pop their head out of their hole, and in the morning they would leave their Christian roommate and they would scurry off to class. They'd frantically look for another Christian to sit next to once they got to class. He said it's kind of an odd way to approach a mission field. You know, that's his comment. Stott goes on to say this. He says, thus he proceeds from class to class. When dinner time comes, he sits with all the Christians in his dorm at one huge table, and he thinks, what a witness. Look at all of us sitting together, all of us Christians. From there, he goes to his all-Christian Bible study, and you know, he might even catch a prayer meeting where the Christians pray for the unbelievers on his floor. But thank goodness that he ended up on the floor with 17 other Christians, you know. And so he darts home, he scurries back to his room, to his Christian roommate, and he's safe. And it made it through the entire day. And the only almost contacts with the world were these mad, brave dashes to and from Christian events. Rabbit hole Christianity, that's what Stott called it. It's not the plan that God has for us, right? It's not the plan that he had for the apostles, and it's certainly not what he wants to see in us, right? You know, I witnessed this firsthand when I was in college. Every night of the week, you could find two different Christian organizations meeting somewhere on campus, and there were three or four of them on Sundays, right? You could make it an entire week without ever having an actual conversation with a non-believer when you were on your campus in college. It'd have been easy to do. It'd be easy to hide. It'd be easy to move from one rabbit hole to the next, right? Just to get home safe that evening. But it's not the life that Jesus sets out for us, right? It's not his dream for us that we would play it safe, that we'd hide out in rabbit holes, right? The life that Jesus sets out for us, that he dreams for us, is that we would live these risky and daring and courageous and adventurous lives You know, sharing our faith, right? Getting out there and getting the gospel out, being a part of the good news going out to people who don't know it or who haven't accepted it. That's what Jesus sets out for us. That's the life that he envisions for us, right? Not scurrying around from one Christian event to another, one church meeting to another, or one Bible study to the next, right? All the while trying to hide. That's not what God has set out for us. Right, there's a Christian writer who said that Christians are like manure. Right? Spread them out, and they help everything grow better. But you keep them all together in one big pile, and they stink horribly. That's what Jesus wants from us, isn't it? He wants us to spread out, right? Ever since he did it with the Christians in Jerusalem, God has been scattering Christians. Because he doesn't want us to huddle. He doesn't want us to cluster. He doesn't want us to hide. He doesn't want us to shrink back. Right? He wants us to be out there. To be part of bringing this good news to people who don't have it. People who don't know it. And people who haven't accepted it. That's been the plan all along. Right? So when a few of the apostles, when they finally venture out of their rabbit holes in Jerusalem, it's Peter and John. And they're going to a Samaritan village to bless a revival that was started by Philip. And this isn't the apostle Philip, mind you. This is the deacon Philip. Okay, in Acts chapter 6, there were deacons that were appointed to wait on tables. And this was to free up the apostles for prayer and for ministry of the word. In Jerusalem, of course, right? But these deacons, I mean, they were waiters, essentially. And, I mean, isn't it great? Isn't that just how God works? You see God moving a restaurant waiter up to Samaria, and he starts a revival through this guy. And the apostles, yeah, they showed up, but the revival was in full swing by the time they got there. They showed up late. Have you ever seen Gladiator? You remember at the beginning of that movie when Commodus, the character played by Joaquin Phoenix, remember when he shows up and he's in his uniform and all clean and everybody else is bloody and beaten because they've just defeated the Germanians? Remember that? Commodus shows up and he finds his father and he says, have I missed it? Have I missed the battle? And his father, Marcus Aurelius, says, no, son, you've missed the war. It's done. That's what the apostles are doing. They're showing up to the game, but the action's all done. Everything's over. They've missed it. And granted, Peter and John, yeah, they preached the gospel in a few Samaritan villages, but only on their way back to, I'll bet you can guess where, Jerusalem, right? Back to the rabbit holes, you see. You see in these apostles that the gospel wasn't going out. It wasn't moving beyond Jerusalem like Jesus had asked them to do. It had stopped there, right? It had stopped there. And I don't know, maybe God realized that the good news, it wasn't going to make it beyond, definitely not Samaria, maybe not even beyond Jerusalem, really, if it was dependent on these apostles. And so what God did next is he turned a Christian hater named Saul, changed his name to Paul, and he made this Christian hater a follower of Christ. And he said to Paul, he said, look, I've got a goal for you, I've got a plan for you, and this is what I want you to do. Okay, I want you to take this good news, this gospel that I've revealed to you, that you've accepted, and I want you to take it out to the Gentiles, all the way out to the ends of the earth, because no one else is doing it right now, right? So God gives this commission to Paul. And so Paul, he becomes one of the apostles, right? But you see, as Paul is joining this team of apostles, right, he and Barnabas, they're the only two guys now that are reaching the 900 million Gentiles that are out there, right? And the rest of the apostles, they're in Jerusalem. They're holed up there, right? In this city that it looks like has already been reached. So, I mean, can you imagine Paul's frustration, right? He's talking to the other apostles. And he's like, okay, guys, so let me get this straight real quick, okay? So you guys are all going to stay right here in Jerusalem with your families where it's safe, where the work is pretty much all done. And you're going to leave Barnabas and me with the other 900 million Gentiles out there. Is that right? And the apostles are nodding their heads. Yeah, all right, Paul. Hey, that's a great plan, buddy. Listen, good luck out there. We'll be praying for you, okay? You know, from our rabbit holes back here, right? Paul's the only one out on the field. Paul and Barnabas. You've got these these walk-ons, these freshman walk-ons, they're the only ones out playing in this field. The veteran starters, the guys with the pressed and clean uniforms, the guys that know the game plan backward and forward because they've been with the coach for 3 years, right? Those guys, they're all hiding out in the locker room, that nice air-conditioned locker room. And they're watching the game. They should be out there playing on these large flat-screen TVs from their comfortable lazy boys. They're saying, go, Paul and Barnabas, go get them. But they're stuck in this locker room. Paul and Barnabas are the only two guys that are even in the game here. All right? So why is Luke telling us this? I mean, what's he trying to communicate to us here? Okay? I think he wants us to be asking this question. Why is it the apostles wouldn't leave? What kept them in Jerusalem for so long? Right? Why wouldn't they get out of there? I mean, I think part of the explanation is certainly that they had to, while their memories were still fresh, they had to compile the words and the deeds of Jesus into what would become the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? But how long would that have taken, do you think? 4 years maybe? Perhaps five? Let's say they were really busy and even procrastinators, maybe 6 or 7 years, but not 20 years. Because 20 years after Jesus had given this final command, 20 years after he had ascended, the apostles are still in Jerusalem. They're still holed up there. And 40 years later, when a Roman general came through and just wiped the city out, burned it to the ground, the majority of the apostles were still there. That was the final movement in God's playbook to get them out. And it kind of worked. They didn't have a Jerusalem to even be in any longer. But you see, they stayed in Jerusalem for that long, I think because it was just easier to do. I think it was safe. I think it was comfortable. I think it was what they knew. You know? They wouldn't have to risk much, but they also couldn't lose much if they stayed in Jerusalem. And so they didn't go. They didn't take that good news to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. They just stayed. And I tell you, for the last 2,000 years, I mean, it's kind of been the storyline, hasn't it? Jesus' famous last words have really always been his not-so-famous last words. Right? Because every generation of Christians, we've had this large percentage of believers that have been rabbit hole Christians, just playing it safe. And then this very small percentage of Christians in each one of those generations that's contributing in some way to the gospel making it to those who don't have it. Right? So a question that I think God would be asking each one of us is what's our part in that? How are we going to get out onto that field if we're stuck in that locker room right now? Right, that's what God wants to see from us. That's what we want to be. We want to be out on that field playing. It's lame. It's boring in that locker room. So what can we do to get out on that field? I think a good first question to be praying to God would be this question here. It'd be, God, where do my passions and your global plan collide? Where does what I love to do and what you've made me to do, where does that intersect with what you're doing in the world? Where do those come together? Where do those meet? And when you find the solution, when you find the answer to that question, that's where you will come fully alive. Dawn Patterson is a member right here at Grace, and she is a person that has found the answer to that question. Because God gave her this passion to make jewelry, beautiful jewelry. And he also has given her this goal for her life to be a part of reaching the nations. And she has found where that passion and God's global plan, where those two intersect, where they meet. And she's pursuing that right now. And in fact, I want you to hear from her own mouth how God has been pushing her, right? How he's getting her a part of this game, how she's been playing her heart out for God. Let's listen to that.
I've always had a love for jewelry, and ever since I was a little girl. My grandmother had an antique store, and so she would always be buying jewelry, and she had boxes and boxes of jewelry all over her house. So whenever I was with her, I would just line up my arms with all her bracelets and necklaces, and that just never really changed. As I grew up, I still loved jewelry. And one day I found myself in a shopping center, and I walked past a bead store, and I went in and I made my first necklace, and I really enjoyed it. And I found out that I could make things to match what I was wearing, which was even more exciting. And so I started making jewelry, and then I would make it for friends and coworkers for gifts, and I would do some craft fairs here and there, nothing real serious. But it wasn't until after I accepted Christ that things really started to change. I was at a church event, and a lady approached me and asked me about this very necklace that I'm wearing right now, except the pendant wasn't a cross, it was a sun. And she told me, if you make that necklace with a cross on it, I'd buy it. So I did. And shortly after that, in January of 2004, that's when Funky Fish was born. We always wanted Funky Fish to be more of a ministry than a business. And when I first started making the jewelry, every piece would include a cross or a fish, because it was our hope that the jewelry would spark conversations that would lead to sharing the gospel. And it wasn't until we found out about the orphan ministry here at Grace that I felt myself longing for more. I didn't know what that looked like, but I found myself just praying a very simple prayer to God. I asked him, how can I use these hands that you've given me to be a blessing to these orphans and to be a blessing in your kingdom? And he answered, and he answered very clear, and it was, he wanted me to give it all away. And it wasn't just the financial aspect of it, of giving the money away, but it was the time and the talent. And I knew what he meant by that. I'd always been real protective of my designs in the past, and I knew he was telling me that he wanted me to give it all away, and that was the art and the skill of jewelry making and design. And I said yes. Matthew 25:40 says, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. And that scripture verse really just tugged at my heartstrings. And it's my hope that through the jewelry ministry that God has given me, that I'm able to help raise awareness to the least of these, to the children out there that don't have families, that don't have people to care for them, and most importantly, don't have people in their lives that are leading them to Jesus Christ. We've been blessed to be a part of several ministries that are caring for orphans and widows. And more importantly, on a personal note, God has allowed us to be a part of several adoptions. And I don't think that there's a more beautiful picture of the gospel than a child coming into a Christian family and being given the opportunity to learn about Jesus that he may never have the opportunity to know about had that not happened. And we're experiencing that in our own life personally by being able to bring our son home from Uganda.
Isn't that a great story? It's fun, huh? Yeah. Where do my passions and your global plan collide, God, right? Where do those meet? It's a great question to ask. It's where you'll come fully alive, right, like Don has. Look, you know, what's the next step for you, okay? Where do you need to go next? Just to get onto that playing field if you're not right now. That'd be a really good question to be asking. Because you know what? I know most of us aren't going to move out of this country. Most of us probably won't even move out of this city. And that doesn't mean, though, that we can't be out on that playing field, right, instead of stuck in a locker room. We can still be out there being a part of what God's doing, right, among all the nations. We can. And if you're in college or heading into college, look, you've got some great opportunities to be a part of reaching people all over the world while you're in school. And one of the things that I would say to you if you're in college right now is that You could befriend an international student, because you know what? Your college is going to be crawling with students from all over the world. And when they graduate, they're going to be heading back to that home country more than likely. So you can look for a program at your church or your school where they pair you up with an international student that you get to know, you build a friendship with. You can share your faith with them. I had a chance to jump into one of these relationships when I was a junior in college. It was through an English exchange program at my church. And they paired me up with a Muslim student named Jobir Malabayev. And we spent our whole first meeting together just figuring out how to pronounce each other's names, you know? Like Jeremiah, I discovered, wasn't any easier than Jobir. But we just had a great time getting to know one another. I visited his mosque. He came and visited my church with me. We had some open and very lively discussions about Christianity and Islam, and it was just great. It was a neat opportunity to pray for somebody that perhaps no one had ever prayed for, ever. You know? And there's just not a whole lot to it. I mean, you share your faith, you make a friend, and then you let God do whatever he wants with it from there. A second opportunity, if you're in college, to be a part of what God's doing all over the world is just go on an international mission trip. You know, you will never have more freedom and less responsibility than you have in college. Am I right, those of you who've been there? Yeah, that's right. It is a great time to steal a summer away and go somewhere, not for a week or two, go for a few months. Okay, we have graduates from our Grace program that are in college right now that have been all over the world for their summers. I mean, Emily Herring, Lindsay Austin, Lily Otto, Abby Graham, they've all been to Zambia. They've used their summers for that. Keen Richardson is going to Africa. He's been to East Asia. Luke Yeager's been to East Asia. We've got Becca Eckert over in East Asia now. So it is prime time to get out there and be a part of what God's doing on this globe. And if you're a college student that is kind of stuck home for the summer a little bit, you know, because you have to make money for next year or you're doing an internship, hey, you can still be out on that playing field. Okay, you can do that right here from Austin because everybody who's going, they need a team, right? So jump on one of these students' teams. You could support them. You could be praying for them all summer long. Okay, let's make these trips a team trip. You know, if you get flooded with these support letters in April and March and May, you know, hey, look, let's jump on those teams. You know, we can have a hand in what God is doing through these college students and in these college students on the other side of the globe, right? Look, I think we are at a great church being here at Grace because Grace is a global-minded church. We've got 80 missionaries that are all over the world that have a direct hand right now in reaching all people groups with the gospel. It's a great church to be at. You know, maybe God's calling you to pack up and go. Maybe he is. But even if he's not, he just wants us out there on that playing field, right? He wants us to be a Paul or a Barnabas, one of these walk-ons. Hey, not a veteran starter stuck in the locker room, right? Comfortable and playing it safe and playing it easy. You know, two ways that if you want to take a next step, right, and being a part of what God's doing globally, two ways that you can do that right here from Austin, right here from Grace, are this. First of all, I would say, I would encourage you to consider giving to Hope in Ethiopia's 50 for 50 initiative. Okay, and Hope in Ethiopia, what they do is they reach out to the orphans of Zawai, Ethiopia, and particularly they focus on the child-headed households there. And these are households where 12 to 17-year-olds are essentially the parent of their younger siblings now because they've lost mom and dad generally to AIDS. And this 50 for 50 initiative, what it's designed to do is to bring in 50 people, 50 families that would commit to giving $50 a month to one of these orphans living in one of these child-headed households. And to be praying for this orphan. You'll get a photo, you'll get a bio on one of these orphans that you as a family can be praying for. And that $50 a month, I mean, it's great. It covers food and clothing and job training and grief counseling, spiritual development, and everything in between. Okay, if you've got young kids, this is a great time to bring them into this and start to give them this global mindset as well. You know, have them be part of praying for one of these little orphans over there in Zawai. Okay? Your family could jump in on this. So that's one way, is give to what Hope in Ethiopia is doing in Zawai. A second step might just be to go, right? Just go. Take a short-term trip. Every Thanksgiving, Grace sends a team for 4 days down to Reynosa, Mexico. And they spend those 4 days reaching out to and ministering to the physical and the spiritual needs of one of the colonias there in Reynosa. And it's a family trip. So you've got little ones, probably not too little, but if you've got some young kids, hey, bring them with you, you know? Again, getting them exposed to cross-cultural ministry early, that'd be awesome. God could do some really great things with that. So consider going to Reynosa this Thanksgiving. If you want to find out a little bit more about either one of those opportunities, there are tables in the courtyard where they'll be able to answer your questions. You could sign up even this morning if God's leading you to do that, okay? But look, here's what is very clear, okay? That Jesus, he's got this dream and he has this plan for all of us that we'd be a part of what he is doing among all the nations. getting this good news of eternal life out to everyone. Okay? It was what he set out 2,000 years ago, and it's still true today. He wants us just to be in this game. You know, he doesn't want us huddling up like rabbit hole Christians. He didn't want us hanging out in the locker room. Okay? He wants us to be out on that field, right? Figuring out where our passions and what God is doing in the world, where those two meet. That's what God wants from us, okay? Look, why don't you ponder this thought for a moment, okay? Just consider this. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, who at best knows in the end the triumph of great achievement, and who at worst, even if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place will never be with those cold, timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. You know, it's better to be one of those down on the field being battered and bruised and maybe even losing a lot than to be stuck in that locker room, in that boring locker room. Right? I think the way God keeps score in life anyways, it's not based on successes and failures or victories and defeats. I think the way God keeps score is based on whether or not we dared great things in this life. Right? This one life he gave us. Let's take a moment and let's ask God for the courage to do that, to dare great things for him and getting this message out. Why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you have made Grace Covenant Church to be a courageous church that is part of what you're doing all around this globe. And Lord, you want us to get in the game. You want us to be a part of that. Right here from Austin, right here from Grace. Maybe you're even asking some of us to go. Wherever it is that you want to use us, Father, we want to be a part of that. We ask for the empowering of your Holy Spirit, the courage that only you can provide through your Spirit. Lord, would you help each one of us, Lord, not to live in rabbit holes, not to be sitting in locker rooms, but to be out there on that field, Lord, playing for your glory. We pray that in your Son's name. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.